Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
The series Recalibrate, and today I have a subject that I really actually love. It's called Fast and Feast, and we are going to be talking about food. So some of you get excited about that. You say, what does food have to do with spirituality? Oh, well, let me inform you. This is based on a series, a book that I think there's two copies left. There might not even be two copies left. It's a book called The Body Teaches the Soul. And, you know, in our modern society, we tend to think, you know, if I learn something new, then I can do something new, right? If I'm not doing something, it's because I must not know something. How many of you believe this? How many of you are afraid to put your hand up because I'll make an example of you in public? I believe this. I believe that my problem is a lack of knowledge. If I have a problem, it's a lack of knowledge. It was very interesting. I was reading a book yesterday, and it's on the early church, and it's part of the early church writings called the Apostolic Tradition, and they actually taught exactly the opposite. They taught that if a person was having a problem, it wasn't because they didn't know something. It tended to be because they wouldn't do something. And in the process of doing things, then they would learn to know new things. And so it was an exact inverse of what we moderns tend to think. If something's missing in my life, but I must need to learn something. Whereas in the early church, it was more about you need to do something in order to learn something. And so we've been looking at this concept. Monica talked about this a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't hear her message, and this is a subject that interests you, I would encourage you greatly, because she set the foundation for this series. But it's a concept called embodied holiness. And embodied holiness is this. It's the lived expression of moral and spiritual purity as it is practiced through everyday bodily actions, habits, and relationships, not just held as an internal belief or an abstract ideal, but lived as a physical reality. And so what we're talking about in this series on Recalibrate, it's talking about aligning our bodies with our beliefs, but also in some cases, our bodies need to proceed. Our bodies need to actually take the initiative where our beliefs, just head knowledge, won't make things better. The author of this book, The Body Teaches the Soul, he makes a great statement, and it's this: we cannot think our way out of a problem that we acted our way into. And oftentimes, we err in a modern society, we err on the side of thinking knowledge will change our life when it's actually action that's needed to change our lives. Everybody say, I needed to hear that. Thank you. I hope you're that enthusiastic with your mom when she corrects you. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 9, it says, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food. Let me ask you a question. What's the best meal that you have ever had? That was a very quick answer, yes. Think in your head. I want you to just think back of maybe some meal that just stands out, or something that you ate that stands out in your mind as this is one of the best meals that I have ever eaten in my life. And just think about that for a moment. It tasted good. It was well prepared. But what made it memorable? Surely you've eaten many meals that are really good. But what made it memorable? Maybe it was a backyard barbecue, a fine restaurant. Maybe it was Christmas dinner. We have an interesting relationship with food. We were created to need food. In order to survive, we must consume food. We have been created with a dependency. We have not been created self-sufficient. We are created perpetually dependent. But we've also been created for joy. Food isn't just to satisfy the stomach. Otherwise, we would just eat nutrient-filled porridge every day. Food is to be a delight. Food is a joy. We were created to enjoy food. It was created to be pleasing to the eye and a delight to our senses. And there is a dependence and a delight woven into what it means to be human. Food is also the vehicle in which original sin is introduced into the world. Why don't we know what the fruit was? Because it doesn't matter what it was. It was an appetite that got out of control. And one of the most sacred acts of worship in the church today is given to us as a meal, the Lord's Supper. Food plays a very vital role in our health, holistic health, spiritual health, bodily health. You can't separate it from food. If our appetite can be corrupted to sin, our appetite can also be directed as worship. If we worship food, or if we worship what we consume or our appetite, we end up broken. But if we worship the provider, we end up integrated and whole. Kent Dunnington, I don't know who he is, but he said this and it's good, so I'm going to tell you. He said, food and drink are the unwelcome prophets who show us spiritually who we really are. Food and drink, they show us who we really are. 1 Corinthians 10:32, Paul said, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. So there is this relationship with eat and drink, that it can be something that's corrupting or something that's redeeming. It can lead us to life, but it can also lead us to death. We love food and we hate food. Don't we? I love a big bag of Miss Vicky's chips until I eat them, and then I hate them. That wasn't a plug for Miss Vicky's. Or maybe it was. Our feasting and our fasting are acts of formation. Why fasting? We're gonna look at fasting and then the feasting. Let's start with the positive or the negative, or maybe it's not, and then let's move to the feasting. What is fasting? Fasting is the practice of resisting one thing so that we can learn to embrace another. Times of fasting, whether it's a single meal or a lengthy period of time, becomes an act that reminds us that our true nourishment is not found just in physical consumption, but in God's sustaining word and presence. Fasting is good. It serves as a reminder that no amount of consumption can fill us, just like no meal will ever fill us permanently. God's our bread of life, and food will never be enough. And if we're not careful with our need for daily bread, which is to serve to remind us of a deeper need that we have, a deeper need that we need to be filled, this can turn into greed, lust, and consumption. And that which would lead us to worship instead leads us to indulgence, sin, and guilt. What we consume forms us. The way we treat our food is the way we will treat our life. And disordered eating will migrate to other appetites of our physical bodies and our emotional lives in turn. And our hunger and need for real food, which is God's gift to sustain us and is good and is pleasant, this can be twisted into a desire to consume for our own pleasure only. Fasting teaches us to control that appetite. It teaches us to be aware of that appetite. Fasting, now it can be from food, but I don't think fasting should just be from food. from food. It should be from that which we crave to desire and fill us. So what do you fast? You fast the thing you're looking to for satisfaction, for fulfillment. As a reminder that there's nothing, there's no appetite that can be filled that will fulfill. It may be from food, but it may be from entertainment, social media, from your phone. Food works because we all have to eat. But fasting is a good way to reset our desires in a healthy way. When I fast, I'm faced with my weakness. Not just my body weakness, but my character weakness. Just skip a meal and let the frustration fill the space. Some of you live with hangry people. When I fast, it teaches me to be reliant upon God's grace to sustain me. It gives me time to focus on God or others in a time where I would normally just be consuming, where I would be focused on myself. I can focus on something else. I can take that time instead to walk or pray or read scripture or just time engaging in activity that brings integrated growth to my life. All right, let's talk about feasting. How many are a fan of feasting? You should all be fans of feasting. You know, feasting is, what is feasting? Because a lot of times we think, it's just a gluttonous rage where we eat everything in sight. That's not what feasting is. Feasting, true feasting, is when we come together in community around the table to delight in God's gift of food and God's gift of community. Feasting can't be done alone. Feasting has to be done with others. That's what makes it a feast. There were 7 commanded feasts in the calendar year of Israel. 3 of which, if you didn't attend, there was mandatory attendance. And if you didn't attend, those 3, you were literally kicked out of the nation. Say, like, you're not showing up to family supper night? Away with you! But this wasn't to be legalistic. You shouldn't have to command people to feast. Feasting should be natural. We all need to eat, but what does feasting do? It brings us together in community. And community is how we stay healthy in our souls. It's how we stay healthy together. Feasting is an essential way of enjoying and celebrating the goodness of God, which cultivates the original intention of Eden, which is delight. It's for the health of our body, but it's also for the health of our souls, to form us into people of love. Feasting together is a vital part of healthy community and healthy individuals. Now I want to go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. What is the most memorable meal that you've eaten? And I'd ask you the question, who else was there? Because what makes it memorable is not just the food you ate. It was the people you were with. It was the community. I look back, some of my favorite meals are sitting around a campfire, smoking weenies. Cooking smokies. Smoking weenies. Cigars look like weenies, don't they? No rabbit trails, Pastor Mike. You know, some of my favorite meals, it wasn't the food that made it memorable. It was the company. It was the gathering together. It was the family together. It was the people. That's what true feasting is. Feasting is not just about your body. Feasting is about your whole being. Body, soul, Spirit, however you want to define it. In one of the final scenes that we find in the book of Revelation, it does not end with the destruction of all our appetites and desires. It ends with a holy feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is straight out of The Body Teaches the Soul. Great statement. Feasting is the call to do the hard work of joy. For the easiest thing in the world is to be serious and cynical, but the harder and more Christian thing to do is to fight for laughter and levity. You know, one of the practices we've talked about in the last few years is the practice of daily eating a meal with others. And what's the significance of doing that? Well, one, you're bodily making yourself do something that's good. But two, it reminds us we're not just meant to consume for us. We're meant to be together. And it's what you discover is, and I'm finding this, especially as I'm getting older in life, I'm finding it harder and harder to be intentional about community. It's easier and easier just to do my own thing. And that is a Western thing. This is Western culture. That's Western culture being embodied in me. So now the fight is how do I embody Bible culture, which is community is important. Not only is it important, it might be the most important, is that we're connected in community. They say the single greatest indicator of longevity, you think, is it how you eat? Is it how often you exercise? It's not. The single greatest predictor of longevity is whether or not people are connected in a vital community. And so it's important. Your very life depends on this concept of feasting together. True feasting takes work. Taking time to prepare real food is not only healthier for us, but it teaches us to regularly pause and enjoy those around us. It's forming us. Just the process of preparing a meal is forming us to approach life with the perspective that not everything fixes quickly. That real life takes work and intention and effort. And the problem is with our fast food industry, we have been discipled into consuming convenience. It's forming us, it's spiritually forming us into people who have no patience, who want everything fixed the way we want right now. If it's not the way I want it, I'll just find another group of people that are the way I want it, or I'll find another this, or I'll find another that. It's not teaching us, it's not forming us into communities of love. It's forming us into consumers of convenience. So let's talk about you. No, don't. And I want to take this next section. I'll start with this 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. It says this, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." Now, this is maybe the most applicable verse into this concept called embodied holiness. It doesn't say, "Don't you know that your mind is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He doesn't say, "Don't you know that your emotions are a temple of the Holy Spirit?" He says, "Don't you know that your my body," everybody say, "my body," the physical stuff, "is a temple of the Holy Spirit." And so the command here is, and you can go to Corinthians and read the whole book for deeper context, but the command here is what you do with your body matters. That there's no such thing as, well, the body is just a natural thing, and then God just cares about my spirit. Be BS. That is not true. I was going to use a different word, but it's public. Then evidence will be online. No rabbit trails, Mike. The command is clear. Your body matters. The way you use your body, the way you treat your body, it matters because it's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are meant to be a reflection of our Creator, not just in our emotions, in our thinking, but in our bodies. And so there's things that we can do to take care of our bodies. And so when you look back, and you can look back in Exodus or in Deuteronomy, or you can look later in the commandments that God gave to David for building the temple, that the instructions in building the temple were actually painfully detailed. Painfully detailed. It's so painfully detailed, I usually skip that section of my Bible in devotions because it goes on for chapters and chapters. It's like, use acacia wood for this, and use this wood for this, and use, this is going to be bronze, and this will be covered with gold, and this will be covered with silver, and then the curtains are going to be made up of 7 different fabrics. I think goat's hair is one of them. Who wants goat's hair in their curtains? But the detail is, it's precise. And so what it tells me is that when it comes to building the temple, now who's the temple? You say, I'm the temple. When it comes to building the temple, what you put into the temple matters. Not all construction material is equal. He didn't say, go forage for driftwood by the sea and make me something that'll do. He was very specific in the commands. And so if God was concerned about a temple that would pass away, just a natural physical temple that would pass away, how much more is he concerned with you, the temple, which is eternal? And your body's eternal, by the way. It will be renewed, but it's eternal. How much more is he concerned? There's a book by Lainey Greer called Embodied Holiness. And she makes this statement. Meeting the body's basic nutritional needs becomes the goal for believers who desire to steward their bodies to the glory of God. Knowing that he designed us with such nutritional requirements, we should seek to meet them as a part of embodied holy living. Now, some of you are just thinking, is he going to talk about nutrition in church? Yes. You say, well, Paul never talked about it. Paul didn't have to contend with Mars bars and Doritos. They only had one kind of food. It was real. We have modern problems. Why is there no instructions on how to handle AI? Because it didn't exist. We have modern problems that we have to learn to solve. And to talk about fasting and feasting and not address the modern problems with food, I think would be a failure on my part. Because we have a problem with food. Food is a gift of God. But as all good gifts, sin has tainted this gift. And we have to fight for the intent of our Creator in our eating. Not just our eating habits of how we eat, whether alone or with others, but also what we eat. Food that God has given has been distorted by an entire industry designed to pervert your cravings and turn you and disciple you into becoming a consumer. We all know this, but Western society is not getting healthier right now. We're getting sicker. And the ages of sicknesses are getting younger and younger and younger. And I don't believe that food is the only culprit. It's definitely one of the main players in what's going on, is the food that we eat. We're seeing diseases show up in children that used to be relegated to just the elderly population. Type 2 diabetes used to be called adult onset diabetes, but now they have to call it type 2 diabetes because it's showing up in children. Why is it showing up in children? Well, it's the food that we eat. Sugar has the same effect on the liver that alcohol does. And I think that, I don't have the stat off the top of my head, but it used to be the average person, like even just 100 years ago, the average person consumed about 2 added cups of sugar a year in their diet, and now it's like 75 pounds. Like, it's and there's, like, white processed sugar has no health benefit whatsoever to the body. In fact, it's right there with alcohol in terms of the effect that it has on the physical system. Some of you are getting uncomfortable now. Sorry. Much of the food that we reach for in moments of weakness is not real food. It's what one nutritionalist refers to as, it's a food-like substance. It's a food-like substance. In fact, if you look at the nutritional analysis, the same nutritionist basically said, if you look at Cheerios, they don't meet the technical definition of food. Like, they don't qualify as a real food product. But a lot of the food that we eat, it actually is void of nutrition. There's actually nothing nutritional in it. The problem is, these highly processed, filled with artificial ingredient foods, they're designed to be addictive. They're designed to trigger your dopamine cycle. That's why does a bag of Miss Vicky's taste so good when you're eating it? Well, the reason, it's engineered to taste like that. And maybe that's a terrible example. I'm sorry, Miss Vicky, I do love your chips. That might not be the greatest example, but there's a lot of foods, like when you read the ingredient list, you can't pronounce what's in the food. And if you handed it to your grandmother, she'd look at it and go, what is this? That's highly processed food. There's no nutrition in it. Here, I got a tip for you. This is just a little tip that can help you determine, is this food good for me or not? And here's the question. Will it rot? Will it rot? Because nutrition rots. Like, that's what actual digestion is. It's food, you put it in your stomach, it rots really quickly with all the bacteria that's in your stomach, and then the stomach acids break it down, and your body can take those broken down substances called nutrients and whip them through your bloodstream and make you fresh and vital. But if you eat food that doesn't break down, your body doesn't know what to do with it because it's not nutrition. It's not nutrients. It's just stuff going through your body. But your body doesn't know what to do with this stuff because it's not real stuff. It's artificial stuff. So this is where you start hearing things about, you know, the breaking down of the microbiome or the gut lining. And what happens is these non-nutrients go into your bloodstream, but your body doesn't know what to do with it. So they get lodged in places like your brain, or in your fingers, or your joints, causes inflammation, causes brain fog. It causes this whole cascade of things. It causes a number of diseases. Okay, now I'm starting to rabbit trail. I hope you're learning something. Real. If it won't rot on the counter, it won't digest in your stomach. Unless it's like dried, you know what I mean. Like, if you dry your apples first, then they still, but in its fresh form. Here's a different way to think of food. Think of food as software that you eat. Every time you eat, you're installing a new program into your body. Every program you install will run to completion. There is no escaping the results of the software in the food that you eat. If you eat the much needed nutrients that make you healthy, it will make that food will run the program to make you healthy. If you eat nutrient deficient foods or things with a whole bunch of added chemicals or pesticides or you name it, they seem to have a long list of things that they like to put in our food now, then it will run its program as well. And that's where we find things like inflammation, fatigue, and chronic health issues that we see getting worse and worse in our generation. There's a book called Metabolical by Robert Lustig. And he says that this is going to get a little technical for you a minute, so I want you to just put your thinking caps on and follow this, because this is life transforming if you understand. It will change the way you approach food and health. There's eight subcellular pathologies that underlie all chronic conditions. And all eight of these subcellular pathologies, all of them are nutrient sensing, meaning that they respond positively or negatively to specific components in food. Yet none of these are considered diseases themselves. So when you look carefully at the science of these eight pathologies, you realize that none of these are druggable, which is why they don't respond to our current medications and why people are getting sicker and sicker despite the doctor's best efforts. But all of these are foodable. Despite the billions of dollars poured into pharmaceutical research, no drug can fix or treat any of these eight pathologies, because drugs are not nutrients. So that was that's a little on the deep end of the pool. But it's basically saying that there's these eight subcellular pathologies in our body, they react to what we eat. If we eat good food, we end up with good results. If we eat poor food, we end up with poor results. So when you eat healthy meat, fats, fruits, vegetables, real food, you're running a software program that provides every cell in your body with the material it needs to sustain its, not just your physical frame, but generate good energy, combat brain fog, inflammation, and cellular degradation. See, our body is continually remaking itself. They say that your skin renews itself every 30 days. I think is what it is. The skin, your liver is like every 4 months. Like, your body is continually remaking itself. Every cell in your body is at some point or another gets remade and replaced. Well, what does it replace it with? It replaces it with the food that we eat. And so what we eat actually does matter, because what we eat is what we become. What we consume is who we will be. And to say that all that matters is a calorie is as naive as saying that as long as something burns, I can jam it in my gas tank. Most processed food is as useful in our bodies as crumpling up newspapers and jamming them down the pipe of your gas tank in your car. It just won't work. So, and I know that many of us have faced chronic health issues. Many of us are facing chronic health issues. Many of us are wondering, what do I do about this? Well, if you're wanting to make changes to your lifestyle that will help you embody life, here's some helpful tools. And if you're on the online notes or you have the app, I've listed three books there that can just give you just kind of a start, a kickstart. Because I do think, despite my comment at the beginning, I do think learning is valuable. And to live healthy, I think we do have to actually get intentional about learning. And my journey to health started about 9 years ago. And it started with learning and diet. And then that started to just you know, rebuild my life in a healthy way. So there's just three books I put there, Think and Eat Yourself Smart, and that's by Dr. Caroline Leaf, and that'll just give you understanding of how what you're eating affects the way you think and the quality of your thought. Another one, I made reference to it, it's more of a technical book, but you'll learn a lot. It's called Metabolical by Robert H. Lustig. And then just another one, if you're just wanting to get a kickstart, there, Dr. Mark Hyman has one called the 10-Day Detox Diet. And you know what? It'll just give you something you can do, but it'll also it's also a great explanation of how what we eat affects our insulin resistance and how our body responds to what we eat. So just a tip. Let me give you this. If this is something you know, I need to make changes in this area, but I don't know where to go, start with learning, but also commit with others. Make the commitment with a friend or with your family. It's awesome when the whole family decides to eat well, because then you just get rid of all the junk in the house. And that makes it a lot easier. I know a kid just panicked back there when he heard me say that. No, 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 don't listen, bad man, don't listen. And I know that pushback, I don't have the time, it's too difficult. I've said them all. I have my wife, also known as the voice of God. She preached to me this message for years, and I'm like, whatever. Talk to the hand. She was right. There, you heard me say it on stage, dear. What you eat matters. And when you change what you eat, lots of stuff changes with it. And I'll tell you, you know what? If you just go to single ingredient foods, just real foods, single ingredient foods, eliminate sugar and eliminate all refined flour. Those, just doing those three things, like 99.9% of people in like 3 weeks will have dropped 10 pounds and they'll say, I've never thought so clearly in my life. Well, you have, you just haven't thought that clearly recently. Okay. Eating is the most frequent spiritual practice that most of us never think about. It is a foundational practice to our life. Every day, multiple times a day, we train our desires, not in a sanctuary, not with a Bible open, but at a table, in a car, standing at a counter, or scrolling while we chew. Eating is not just something we do to survive. It's something that forms us. From the beginning, God designed eating to carry two realities at once, dependence and delight. We have to eat to live, but God also made food beautiful, pleasing, and joyful. But in our modern context, these things have been severed. We eat food that requires no patience, no preparation, and no community. Food that's fast, it's engineered, and it's hyper-convenient, and yet it's empty. Most of what we call food today, it's designed to keep us consuming and not to nourish us. And when eating becomes disconnected from rhythm, restraint, and relationship, it quietly trains us to approach everything else in life the same way. Instead of consuming, we consume instead of receive, we hurry instead of attend, and we isolate instead of listen. The way we eat becomes the way we live. But real food forces us to slow down. You can't rush growing it, you can't rush preparing it, and you can't rush eating it well. Something as simple as cooking a meal interrupts our addiction to urgency. It pulls us out of urgency and back into presence. and eating with others does something even deeper. A shared meal requires attention, conversation, listening, and grace. It forms and trains us to be a community of patience, hospitality, and love. Once, one commentator on the scriptures said in the book of Luke, he said, an interesting observation is in the book of Luke, we either find Jesus coming from a meal, at a meal, or going to a meal. It's like a central theme in the book. Our lives are formed around food. Let's stand up. That was a lot, guys. But you know, I honestly say it, my transformation started with food. It started with the food I was eating, and then you start eating the right food, and then I found I've got energy again. I've got clarity of mind again. And so then other decisions started beginning to get into exercise programs and working out. That all followed the change in what I was eating. So it is, I really do believe it's so foundational. But even more important is our food, are we using our habits of eating food to form us into people of love, into communities of love? Or is our food forming us into consumers? It's a good question, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can learn what it means to follow you just through something as simple as the way that we eat our food, what it means to be a follower of you, that it means to reflect you and reflect your goodness in all ways. And Father, as we think about our relationship with food, even this week, as we reflect on what we've heard here, Father, I pray that we would become people formed to be people that reflect you well. That we would be intentional about using food to draw us closer to others. That food would not just be for our own consumption, but that it would be to be a delight and a pleasure that we're to share with others, to bring us into relationship with others. Father, we pray that you would even help us to be those that restore the intention of Eden in our families, restore the intention of Eden in our communities and in our culture. Generosity towards others, but also help me to fight to reflect you in life, in levity, and in laughter around the table, that we would fight for those things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I want to pray one more prayer. Maybe you're here and you've never said yes to following Jesus or being a follower of Jesus, and you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I would like to make that commitment. I would like to say yes to him, and I would like to follow him in his ways. And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and if you want to be included in that prayer, you can just pray with us as we pray. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow in your ways. I want to learn your ways, and I want to do your ways. I confess you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the next step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.